Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Doing okay? It's good to see all of y'all here in the house. Welcome to all of you who are watching us online. This morning, we are continuing on in our third week of a series of talks that we're giving called Cancel Culture. And it's really about delving into the real hard work of reconciliation. We've been praying for a while and just having great dialogues just as staff and just thinking through. You know, one of the things I think we could all get really better at, including ourselves, is how to get good at reconciling broken relationships. There's a lot of brokenness in our own personal lives. There's a lot of brokenness in our own communities, in our own culture, in our own country as well. It's one of these areas that when we look at Scripture and we walk through the way of life and reconciliation and love of Christ and his early followers, it's really easy to kind of say and look through their lives and go, man, you know what? I think we're a little flabby on this muscle of really reconciling broken and hard and difficult relationships. Our natural inclination is just to cancel, to unfriend, unlike, just kind of not deal with them and go on our own separate ways. Or even at the worst part is violence and hatred and bitterness and anger and all of that. But when we look through Scripture, there's a different way, a better way that God desires for us to walk out in our relationships in life, our hard relationships even. And that is the hard work of reconciliation. And we know that this is really, really difficult and it's really hard. This is why we're doing it. If we're all really good at reconciling, we wouldn't need to read Scripture. We wouldn't need to lean on God. We wouldn't need to hear a message like this, but we're all there. We've all had those relationships that have been very hard and very difficult to deal with and to walk through, a lot of pain and hurt. Dealing with relationships is hard because when you step into a reconciliation, you may have to deal with your own yuckiness, maybe your own things that you did in that relationship, and they may even bring that up, and at the same time, they did stuff, and it goes back and forth, and all of those things, and how to work through all of that mess. God knows how to work through that, and so that's why we're doing this series on reconciliation, because if there's one thing that God desires for us, is to become one. As Jesus said, and as he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, may they be one as we are one. That's his goal. That's his desire. And so in order for us to have that or to get there, we must work on our reconciliation with God and with one another. And so we've been looking at this letter that was written by a man who was at one time really, seriously, he was like a terrorist. He had Christians killed. He had people thrown out of their jobs, out of the synagogue. They messed up their life, just made everything a mess. His name was Paul. But then Jesus Christ and his reconciling love towards him met him on the road one day, impacted and changed his life forever. That our God, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, is highly, highly invested in this whole idea of reconciliation, even to the point of giving up his own life. And so we felt like it's just really worthwhile for us to go down this journey to really work on how can we get better at being the kind of people that is just like our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the way that he loved us. As Scripture says, we were enemies of God because of the rebelliousness of our hearts and our minds, but he who we were once enemies of, you know, we were his enemies, he sacrificed his life, gave his life for us so that we can become friends. And he says, go and do likewise. And so in this letter that Paul wrote, it's really a beautiful and amazing case study on reconciliation, because not only do you hear instructions on how to reconcile, you see another man, Paul, who is highly invested on the whole work of reconciliation. Well, this whole series can be summed up by a couple of sentences that Paul wrote in this letter that he wrote, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, by which Paul said this, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. He's given us this task. He's given you this task. He's given me this task to be people of reconciliation, that we would be people who would go out and reconcile people's relationship with God. If you ever wonder, God, what is my purpose in life? What's my mission? Well, how am I supposed to spend my life? Well, Paul gives us right here. We see through Scripture that what God desires for us is to have an intimate relationship with him, to do life with him, and ultimately to be used by him to bring other people who are separated or living in brokenness of the relationship with God, to bring them back into that reconciled relationship with him. That's what we're called to do. And God doesn't just call us to go and do that. He didn't say, hey, I want you guys to go do the dirty work for me. In fact, what God really is calling us to do is go and do just as he has already shown us how to do it in Christ Jesus. For he says here, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so he says that we are to be like Christ in the way that we go in love, forgiving others of their sins against us. Why? For reconciliation. And we are now to be used by God to bring a world back into a reconciling relationship with God and with one another. But here's the deal. Now, we all know this already. It is really, really hard. In fact, I think reconciling a broken relationship is the hardest thing that we're called to do because it deals with so much pain and so much hurt, so much shame and so much, you know, bitterness and anger. It's very, very difficult to do. In fact, I would say it's really, really impossible for us to do this on our own and by ourselves. I think if we go and we just say, okay, God, you give me the task of reconciliation, I'm going to go out and go do it. If I just go and do it on my own, there's a couple things I'm going to feel. One is I'm going to feel the burden that it's all up to me, that I have to make other people change. So there's a burden to it. And then with that burden, there's going to be frustration and being bitter because they don't change and they're not changing. And I'm going to mess it up because I'm going to trust in my own wisdom and my own abilities on how to reconcile this thing. And I'm going to mess this up. And it's going to become a big mess. God never intended for us to go out and do this hard work of reconciliation on our own. He's only calling us to go and do it and just follow him in it. In fact, bold reconciliation demands reliance on God. And so when you think about what it takes in order to do this really hard, bold reconciliation the way that Christ does reconciliation, it only happens when we rely on God. In fact, it is God who does the work in us. It is God who gives us the wisdom to do it. And ultimately, it's God's work in the other person's lives of whether they are going to respond to it or not. And so we just simply go and just say, yes, sir, you want me to go in love and truth and grace? I will go and do it. And I will step into those hard and difficult relationships to do that. Jesus did that. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to do his will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. So Jesus himself was like, okay, Father, I'm going to trust you and trust your work of reconciliation into this world. In fact, Jesus knew that it was really hard and difficult to do. The night that he was to be was arrested and then later on to be crucified, he said to his father, he was having a real deep conversation with his dad when he said, Father, remove this cup from me, okay? Remove this thing of suffering from me. But what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. I trust you. Okay. Have you ever had it where God kind of moved your heart and said, hey, I want you to go and apologize. I want you to go and re-engage in that relationship that's broken. And you're like going, no, that sounds like a really horrible idea, God. Well, that's kind of, you know, in some ways, I think it's kind of like what Jesus was saying, man, God, if I don't have to do this, that would be great because that's really hard, but not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I will step into this for the sake of reconciliation. And you look along in this room right here and you will see that, there's the fruit of it. You guys are here because of the hard work of reconciliation of Christ in your lives. It works. Your life is forever changed, and now hopefully you have begun to experience the unconditional love of a God that you offended, but he still loves you and will do anything, even give up his life in order to have a relationship with you. And so bold reconciliation demands reliance on God. We see that with Jesus, and we also see that with Paul as well. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and said, in fact, with our experience here in Ephesus, we expected to die. Now, why was he about to die? When Paul talks about suffering and dealing with suffering, it's suffering at the hands of people who will not be reconciled to God or to him. He's going out and giving this wonderful message of reconciliation, but sometimes when we step out in reconciliation, sometimes people don't really respond very well to us. There can be anger, bitterness. They may not understand. They may think that they're going to lose something from it. There may be something, lose face. Who knows what it is? There are all sorts of things that could happen. Stepping into reconciliation is really hard because you may get slapped. You may think you're about to die. Or, as Jesus Christ, you may be crucified. And you say, why in the world would I want to do that? Because God says love and eternal reconciliation is well worth it if it means mending the hearts of broken relationships together. And so Paul says, you know what? I was in a space where it was really, really difficult and hard. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. In other words, Paul is basically saying, we didn't rely on ourselves. We didn't step back from the potential of suffering or even the worst thing could happen, dying. We didn't step back from that. We didn't try to manipulate it in order to simmer everything. We instead decided that we were going to rely on God, that we were going to go and love and continue to love perseveringly in truth and in grace. And so Paul goes on, another example of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, later on in his letter, he says, we are confident of all of this. All of this is God's work in the lives of the Corinthians. He said, we're confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. So Paul again expresses to these people about how fundamentally important it is about reconciliation and God's work in our lives. It's based on completely and utterly trusting in him. In fact, it's in that trust, when we are willing to, you know, rely completely on him and rely on his love for us, that gives us now the boldness now to go and step into the hard conversations and the hard things of life in order to bring about reconciliation. He goes on in verse 12, and he says this in the same chapter. He says, since this new way, what is this new way? This new way of loving other people, this new way of persevering through reconciliation to be highly committed into this relationship. And because God's reconciling into us and, you know, his reconciling work in our lives has changed our lives forever, Paul says, we can now be very bold. We can be very bold to step into these hard and messy relationships and circumstances for the sake and for the hope of reconciliation, hearts coming back to one another. Now, like I said earlier, this whole letter that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, and I highly encourage you guys, if you haven't already, or even if you already have, to go back this week and just read this letter, because not only does he talk at great lengths about reconciliation in this, you also see a case study of how Paul goes about living out the Christ-centered reconciliation. Because in this letter that he's writing to, he's writing to a group of people where there's some conflict here. There's some mess within the relationships of this church. There's some tension. And not only is there tension within this church, but it seems like there's some tensions also with this church with Paul a little bit. There's something there. There's some distrust that they have with Paul that's going on there that he's addressing. And so what you kind of see is this. Kind of give you a little bit of history. Like Caleb was saying last week that Paul had spent about a year and a half at one chunk of time with the people of Corinth. So he knew them really, really well. So they had this relationship with him. So he leaves and he goes on his missionary work, but he hears of the disintegration of the relationships within this church. In fact, there's particularly this one individual who's doing something that he shouldn't be doing, by which the church is just kind of letting it happen, and it's beginning to corrode the church and its relationships with one another. And so Paul, before he left, you know, Corinth, he said, hey, I'll be back, you know, a couple of times, and, you know, it'll be awesome and all that sort of stuff. But then Paul pushes pause on coming back to the Corinthians, because when he hears about all of this you know, baggage and all this mess that's going on with this in this church, Paul says, you know what, I'm not going to go back. Instead, what he does is he writes a letter, a very painful letter, a painful letter that he knows that he has to step into some very sensitive things that may hurt people's feelings, that may you know, get people to misread him, or it may create even more divisiveness as people kind of dig into their own agendas within the church. But he writes it anyways. Now, he could have gone there, but he didn't. He chose not to. He chose to send a letter rather than going there in purpose. So it's kind of like what Caleb was saying last week. I think the reason why he didn't go was because if he went there, he would have been like the parent that says to the one kid, hey, you need to say sorry to that person. And they go, I'm sorry, but you know they're not sorry. They obeyed your law. You better be sorry or you're going to your room. Well, I don't want to break the law, and I don't want to go to my room for that, so I'll say I'm sorry. And then I'll get out of jail, and then we'll just go on our way. That's not reconciliation. And Paul knew that. And so instead of laying down the law, because Paul understood that the law doesn't bring about reconciliation, hearts, changed hearts, reconciled hearts is what brings about reconciliation. He sends a letter to them, and in this letter, he basically instructs them on what's going on, how they need to deal with it. And then he prays and hopes that they will take the initiative to mend those broken relationships and do the right thing. All right? So that's another letter. It's not this letter that you know that we're studying right here. It's a totally different letter. And so, though, you know, in this letter, the second Corinthians letter, the one that we're studying now, he writes a letter after he hears about what went on to Corinth, how they responded to his previous letter. And in this letter called 2 Corinthians, he talks about his process, about what he was dealing with when he didn't know what was going on at that church. For instance, have you guys ever, you know, like I said, have you ever sent out an email to somebody dealing with something really hard, something difficult, and you're like, how are they going to take it? And you're wondering, you know, you're like anticipating that email to come back, and you don't know whether it's going to be a positive or whether it's going to be they're going to come back and slam you. Well, Paul's kind of feeling this way. In fact, he's in this place in Troas, and everything's going really well, but he's really concerned about what's going on here in at Corinth. And so this is what he says here in chapter 2, verse 12. He's writing to the people of Corinth. He says, "When I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me." In other words, what he was saying here is you know, I wrote this letter to you that was really hard, it's really difficult. I gave it to Titus, and then he took off, you know, to come and see you. I went over to Troas, and when I went to Troas, man, everything was going great. Man, God was working. It was wonderful fellowship. Man, it was just a beautiful time. But Paul said this, "But I had no peace of mind." Why? Because my dear brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with the report from you. In other words, I don't know how you responded from that letter. Everything was going great in Troas. Everything was going good, but my mind wasn't at peace because I didn't know what you were doing or how you were dealing with this with these issues. Were you getting mad? Were you entrenching yourself? Or were you softening your hearts and looking for the opportunity for reconciliation? I don't know. Titus hadn't come back. So, he says, "So I said goodbye and went on to Macedonia to find him." Now, one of the things I love about this verse right here is that Paul could have easily just went, you know what? These Corinthians, they're a pain. They're a royal pain. In fact, everything's good at Troas, so why don't I just stay at Troas? They love me here. I don't know whether they love me a whole lot over at Corinth as much as Troas, so why would I want to go and deal with all of their stuff and all that when I can be here and be loved by these people of Troas? You know why? Because Paul's heart had been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. That he understood that his love for other people is not predicated upon their love for him, but it's predicated on the immense, incredible love that Jesus Christ has for a sinner like Paul, by which God changes that, by gives him this just unyielding love for the people of Corinth, even in their mess and even in their discord. He loves them. He's in pins and needles. He wants them to be reconciled. And so he says goodbye, and so he goes off to Macedonia to go find Titus. And guess what? Good news. God was working through the people of Corinth. And they began to say, "I'm sorry," and they began to work through hard issues, and they began to, the hearts begin to soften. They begin to do the things that Paul instructed them to do. Why? Because it was good and wise, and it ultimately comes from the Lord. It's the reconciliation of the Lord. And so Paul says this, he says, "But thank God, okay, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like sweet perfume." In other words, what Paul is saying is this, "Man, God, you are amazing. You continue to work even when we are not around. You use that letter to bring about reconciliation, bring about your will in the lives of the people of Corinth. And God, your beautiful, sweet aroma is going everywhere and people are taking it and they're taking initiative and they're doing the work of reconciliation and of love and dealing with hard things in order to come together." And so later on in that same letter, Paul goes back again, and he mentions this when he was back in Macedonia waiting for Titus, and he says this in chapter 7. He says, you know, when we arrived in Macedonia, okay, he hadn't heard from Titus yet whether, you know, they've taken his letter earlier, his hard letter, and he doesn't know how they dealt with it yet, but he's in Macedonia now, and he says, "When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict from every direction with battles on the outside and fear on the inside," which is, again, it's really important to see this. When things got hot, guess what he did? He continued to lean in the Lord. Again, things could have been really hard from here, and he could have said, "You know what? This is too hard. This is too difficult. I'm going to take a step back, and I'm going to go to Troas," okay? Because it's a lot easier in Troas. Oftentimes, we tend to, when it comes to our relationships, we tend to go down the path of least resistance rather than down the path of reconciliation. And what we see with Paul here is he's highly devoted because of his love for the people of Corinth. He's highly devoted, and for the people of Macedonia as well. He's highly devoted for the continued perseverance in the work of reconciliation. And so he goes on in verse 6 and he says, "But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." Okay, we were discouraged. We were kind of dealing with some stuff, but we kept pressing in. But God, in his goodness and his grace, Titus came. And I love this. Why is he so excited to see Titus? Well, first of all, he's excited to see Titus because he loves Titus. But so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. What was the encouraging news? When he told us how much you long to see me, that you love me. Okay? One of the things that you'll see throughout this letter is this. Is Paul will make it very clear to these people. I don't want anything from you. You know, this isn't about you and trying to get anything from you. If there's only one thing that I want from you is your love. I love you, and it's about this relationship with you. So he gets excited when he hears from Titus that the people of Corinth, if there may have been some other issues or some discord or distress with Paul, they can't wait to see him because they love him. And how sorry you are for what happened. In other words, the fact that they were willing to do the hard work of reconciliation. Saying, man, they were willing to do the hard work of reconciliation and bring these relationships back into, you know, into unity here. And how loyal you are to me. I was filled with joy, filled with joy. So the thing that we see with Paul as he goes and how he operates in his life was really, and he talks about this all throughout this letter, is just sincerity of love. Sincerity of love, sincerity of love. He doesn't try to manipulate, he doesn't try to control, he doesn't try to trick. If you know, he even says, you know what, I'm not even really a great communicator because my goal in communicating with you is not to do some kind of fancy influence. My goal to communicate to you is out of love. And through that love, I want you to have a reconciling relationship with God and with each other. And so I'm willing to speak what is true, even though it may be hard, because my ultimate goal is not for you to love me, but it's for you to know how much I love you and how much I want you to love God. And through that, yes, in that healthy way, I want us to be a family and to be one and be united. But there's also, though, there's another way that we can kind of go about reconciliation that can create a lot of damage. When we try to reconcile with somebody out of manipulation or power. See, a lot of times man's way of reconciliation is based on power and manipulation for the self, right? Because here's the thing. Everybody wants reconciliation, right? Who doesn't want reconciliation? But oftentimes, man, our desire is for people to reconcile to moi, all right? Because when it comes to reconciliation, somebody has to make the rules of where do we find our common ground for reconciliation. Now, we would all love to be the rule makers, right? This world would be amazing if all of you guys did everything that I wanted you to do. There would be so much unity in this world. It would be fantastic, right? And you're thinking, no, that sounds horrible. I don't see any unity in that. But that's how we tend to operate. And so sometimes we either try to leverage or influence people through words, or we try to leverage people through some kind of, you know, blackmail, or we can have them, we have some kind of leverage in order for them to do what we want them to do, and we call that reconciliation. Or what we do is sometimes we try to just acquiesce, or we just kind of try to, you know, make this relationship a little bit easier, so we kind of manipulate, or we kind of, you know, say things that people want to do, but there's not real reconciliation, because really what God's, you know, ultimate goal is that we would have reconciliation in the heart, that we would truly, truly love each other, okay? This kind of self-centered influence can work. You can get people to do what you want, and you can call it unity. But over time, people begin to see through that, and they begin to see that that's not really about a love for another person. It's really about self-centeredness, and people will begin to check out on you. It doesn't work. In fact, Paul says it doesn't work, you know? And he dealt with some of those issues within his own church because there were people who were coming into this church who were trying to manipulate the people of the Corinthian church for their own self-centered benefit from them. In fact, Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. You see, we are not like many of the hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity, with love for you. Not because we want to get something from you, but because we care about you. Okay? and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. In other words, he says, when we speak to you, we do it because we care about you, because we love you. There are other people who will speak to you because they want something from you. They are ego, you know, and to feed their ego, they want you to like them, or they want money from you. They want something from you. And Paul says, that's not what we want. We just want you. We just want a relationship with you. And so with all sincerity, we come and we preach to you. And Paul goes on, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. In other words, Paul says, hey man, I don't try to trick you with fancy sounding words or anything like this, or I'm trying to brand you into, you know, influencing you in other words and other ways. I don't try to do shameful deeds. I don't try to do underhanded methods. I don't try to trick you or distort the word of God. We just tell the truth, and we love you. We love when we tell the truth. And so he says, that's the simplicity by which we live. Everything else, we let God just kind of work it out. We continue to be persevere in our love for you. We continue to persevere in our truth in order that there may be clarity, clarity of mind, and mending of heart that brings about good unity. God's reconciliation, though, is based on love for others. Man's reconciliation is usually trying to get people to reconcile for our needs. God's reconciliation is really about the other person. It's about our heart connecting with them, okay? It's about God working in my heart for the love of the other person. And Paul says it like this in chapter 3, verse 1. He goes, and he says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely, no. What he's saying here is this. There's some distrust with Paul here. People have come in and they've kind of begin to kind of twist their minds on Paul, kind of some negativity or something like that with Paul. They're trying to get them to kind of get this group of people to side with them rather than Paul. And Paul basically is saying, hey, let's deal with this issue of distrust. I see that you don't trust me. Here's Paul stepping right into some discord in that relationship, willing to do the hard thing of reconciliation. He says, I realize that you right now there's some issues that people have been putting in your minds not to trust me. So let me ask you a question. Should I go to other churches and get a letter of recommendation that you can trust me to you? He says, no, I don't need to go to other churches to get letters of recommendations for you. Why? He says, why? Here in this next verse, in chapter verse 2, he says, the only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. You know how much we love you. Our letter of recommendation should be you, because you know that we have always done everything that we possibly can out of our love for you, because we care about you. See, the only letter of recommendation we really want is you, knowing full well, looking at all of our history together, all the time that I've spent with you to see how much I love you. It's amazing. Even on Facebook, I've seen that people will post something on Facebook and then people will say, well, you know what? I don't know if I can be your friend anymore. And they've been friends for 20 years. Did you forget about the 20 years of your friendship and relationship with each other? Paul is saying again, hey, remember my heart for you? I don't know what they're saying about me or whatever and all this, they're distorting, but don't you know how much I love you? Okay? All I care is for you to know that. In other words, he says, your lives are a written letter in our hearts, knowing that you know that I love you. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Okay? It's about love and the movement of God's love in his life. And so in verse 3, he goes on and he says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry. In other words, you are the letter from God. Look around you. Look at how God has been changing your lives. Look what he's done in your life. Okay, you are the letter of Christ about our work of grace and reconciliation and the love of God. You know, showing results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. In other words, again, what Paul is saying here is that the work of reconciliation isn't going and telling people what to do. The work of reconciliation is really about the motivation of the heart and the willingness of the heart to continue to persevere in order to have that reconciliation. You see it with Paul here. He perseveres. He leaves an easy, comfortable situation to go find out what happened to these people, wanting to know what happened to them because he wants reconciliation. He wants restored relationships with them. He goes and he contends with them, even with some other negative thoughts that somebody may have laid within their minds about him. He's willing to address those things, never cancels them, but steps into it because he loves them very much. And the last point I just want to make was, we kind of go through this little section here of scripture in Paul's letter here, is reconciliation is God's work on my heart. When it comes to reconciliation, is not about the other. It's about me, okay? We live in a culture that really is like, but look at them, but look at that, but they did this, but they don't do that. Well, there's a lot of but theys in our culture right now. It's all over the place. But man, I tell you what, when you lean into scripture and you lean into God, you know what? God keeps speaking into our hearts if we open up to him. He speaks something kind of hard sometimes because it's easy to say, but they. He says, but Jesus. But Jesus did the hard work of reconciliation for you. He's a guy who has lots of but yous and theys, people. Doesn't do it. He lays down his life for you and me because he loves us. The world does not need more people saying, but they. The world needs more people that says, okay, but Jesus, all right. Lord, my heart is wrenched, my heart is broken, my heart is hurting. And so instead of saying, but they, I bring my heart to you and say, I give it to you and I lay my heart before you. Make it strong, make it full, make it grow so I can go and love the thems and the theys as you have loved me, because it's changed my life. The but theys, it's not changing our culture. I haven't seen how the but theys in America is bringing us better and closer together. I'm not seeing it. Thing is, what we're not seeing is but Jesus and us taking the ownership of it ourselves. Not the but they should be following Jesus, but am I following Jesus? Am I loving like you? And so Paul says this, he goes on in his letter, and he says in verse 4 and 5, chapter 3, he says, we are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ, that this is a better way. This changes lives. This brings about reconciliation when we take the initiative to allow God to fill our hearts, by which then we go and love other people no matter what. Okay? We are confident that all of this, God's work and how he works, because, man, you know, as we trust God, we see God move. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything of our own. In other words, Paul is basically saying, you know, hey, just, you know, full disclosure, none of this has anything to do with me. Nothing to do with me. I am not qualified. I am a sinner before God that has been saved by his incredible, amazing grace. I am not qualified for this. And I am a person of the flesh that has to keep mortifying and killing the flesh in order to love well. It is only from God. Our qualifications comes from God. And he would go on and he will say his qualification is not because God gave him a title, apostle. It's because of the work in his life. A man who was far from God to a man who now is experiencing incredible grace of God that has given him the qualification to go out and go love and bring about this message of reconciliation because of the reconciling work that God has already done in his life. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 6, he says, God has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant, not us. It's all about God's work. He's the initiator of the love. He's the initiator of the Spirit's working within my heart. Not us. This is a covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. In other words, what Paul says in this little passage right here is this, okay? There are two ways. There's two ways going about dealing with broken conflicts. One is there's a way of the law. And the way of the law is you break the law, you're canceled, okay? When God gave his law, it was good, it was perfect, it was amazing, it was a beautiful way of how we are to treat each other. But we all know from our own lives that none of us are perfect. We've all broken it. We've all messed up. We've all been selfish. We've all been self-centered. And we all deserved ultimately to be canceled by a good, perfect God. Okay? And oftentimes, though, and we kind of go, man, Thank goodness that God doesn't operate that way. But we tend to operate that way. We have our own rules. We have our own laws that when people don't meet our expectation, we cancel them. That's living by the law, okay? Hey, you do what you're supposed to do, you do what you're supposed to do, we can be friends. You don't do what you're supposed to do, you know, and if you're not on the same political affiliation, we can't be friends. I can't love you. I can't care about you. I'm going to cancel you. We become a dysfunctional God because even our laws are dysfunctional compared to God. But God doesn't do that. God loves us unconditionally to bring us back into a relationship with him. So it's through the Spirit now, working in our hearts to love, that now we would live our lives based on love, that reconciliation would come because of love, that we would fight for relationships because of love, the way that God has loved us. Not the fake stuff of the law. Hey, you know what? I don't want to break the law. I don't want to get in trouble. So I'll just kind of do what I'm supposed to do, rather than to love deeply. And to love deeply is only the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We will fail miserably. But it's only God, when we open our hearts and we give our hearts before God and say, use this. This is yours. Fill it with your love. Remind me of your love. And then use it to all the people who are angry and confused and bitter and mad, and they're enslaved to all of these things and pain and hurt. Use it to bring about the beauty of your reconciliation and your love in this world, God. Only you can do it through the Spirit who gives life. And so since this new way gives us confidence, we can be very bold to go into those hard situations. Why? Because it's not about our ego. It's not about saving face. We can go boldly because God is changing our heart because we love that person and we want a relationship with them. And we want to persevere in that in order to work through those things, how hard it may be, just as Christ has done with us. Paul wraps this little section here. I want to wrap it up with what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had this veil removed, what is this veil? This veil really is the reality that you and I, we can't live perfect lives. We can't live up to the law. Paul, just a little bit before this, he was basically saying the Jews have this veil over their hearts because when they hear the law, they think they can keep the law, and they can't. It's only when you realize that you can't do this on your own that the veil is removed. And when the veil is removed that you can't do this on your own, then you come into alignment and come into a relationship with Christ. You begin to experience the glory of God, of his love in your life, and then you begin to reflect that glory out. As he says here, so all of us who have had their veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. As we are changed into his glorious image. That is God's mission and purpose in our lives. One is to bring us into a relationship with him. And two, to make us in the image of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To go and love as Christ has loved us. When it comes to this whole new covenant and new way of doing things, Jesus said it best in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. Then he defines what that means. As I have loved you. How has he loved you, friend? How has he loved you? Unconditionally. Will do anything for you, even die for you. He says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men, people in our families, people in our neighborhoods, people in our country, all men will know that you are my disciples, not by yelling at them and telling them, but you should, but that you love them the way that I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our hearts say we want to. But so oftentimes we also see our hearts betraying us and being petty and being selfish and at the same time just being weak. God, I confess to you, there are many times where I don't want to step into hard things of reconciliation. It's hard. Rather do something that's easy. Rather just walk away. But God, you're continuing to teach us that really when we do the hard work of reconciliation, we have the most beautiful thing that we could ever possess. Not bigger homes, not better cars, not bigger titles. We have love and we have relationships with you and with one another. Your hard work of reconciliation is what brought us into a relationship with you, God. God, make us strong. Build our hearts. Make us to be the people that you have desired and call us to be, to go out and to love well. So strengthen our hearts. We confess that we can't do that on our own, so we rely on you. We ask for your qualifications, that you make us qualified by the renewing of our heart, that you would make us and be able to, by the strengthening of our heart, to go and love other people. And Father, when we feel this wounds and this hurt in our lives, I pray that we would come to your altar. I love the picture in Hebrews that says that when we find ourselves in a time of need, that we would come to you in the throne of grace as of love and of acceptance. And so, Father, as we sing this song here, we come to your altar to be strengthened. We come to your altar for you to change us. We come to your altar to worship you. We come to the altar to be emboldened by you, to go and to love as you have loved us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.